been tempted, if this goes on a long time, by the way, I said we'd go week by week, but the decision's already been made. Next Sunday, we will be also having a live stream service and no people in the sanctuary. And after that, we'll determine where things are. But I'm tempted to have all of you take a picture of yourself, and we'll make a cardboard cutout, and we'll set all the cardboard cutouts all around the sanctuary. That might make it a little bit easier. I would also encourage you to provide feedback for us. Already have gotten a few texts this morning from folks saying thank you for doing these services. We're with you in the service. There are quite a few hundred of people that we see are logged on, so we're very thankful that you've taken this time, again, setting it aside, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but coming together to encourage one another. I've said on numerous occasions, not to strike alarm in people's hearts, but as a sober declaration of the realities of God's sovereign power, that God could bring this nation to its knees in a heartbeat, in a number of ways. I guess today I could expand that and say God could bring this world to its knees in a heartbeat in any number of ways. We may not yet literally be on our knees, but our collective knees are surely shaking. I presume that this morning from pulpits all across our country, our particular state, nation, and even the world, pastors are declaring a similar message that would bring a biblical perspective to how we as followers of Jesus Christ, who seek to grow to maturity in what we believe and how we live, that we would know how to respond to this COVID-19 coronavirus pandemic, a word that 1 month ago we didn't even know existed. I'm sure every one of you listening to my words have read and watched voluminous amounts of information from our government authorities, from the task force that has been formed, from news media outlets, the social media, the internet, and also Christian ministries that have flooded our inbox with information. And I'm quite sure this morning's message won't really add anything necessarily new to what you've already read or heard. But I think it's vitally important that we as a church family share this time together, even from the perspective of our family rooms, that we who identify as followers of Jesus Christ, that we this morning can encourage one another, even from a distance, that we can calibrate our hearts to the truth of God's word, and together immerse our hearts and our minds in the greatness, the faithfulness, the grace, and all the time goodness of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to be referencing a number of passages today. It's going to be difficult for you to be flipping in your Bible, so I encourage you not even to try to do that. Perhaps you'd have a piece of paper and a pen or pencil. You could jot down the reference. I'll do my best to give the reference before I read the verse. And you can have use this then during the coming week to meditate upon God's word with these passages. But I want to begin this morning with the fundamental question: what's God's role in this pandemic? For sure, we know this isn't the first, nor will it be the last, of the worldwide pandemics or various kinds of catastrophes to fall upon this earth. In one sense, things like this are a natural result of the effects of sin upon our world. As Romans 8:20 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility. For we know that this whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." One day, thanks be to God, the present heavens and earth, they will pass away, and God will create a new heavens and a new earth, and the curse of sin will be removed. Pandemics, earthquakes, tornadoes, tsunamis, hurricanes will be no more. But until that day, this earth is subject to the effects of sin, and we groan as we're all affected by it. But please understand, nature is not sovereign. The Lord, God, the Creator, is sovereign over all. Listen to God's own word in Amos chapter 3 and verse 6. Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Job was very careful not to remove God from his own catastrophe in Job 1:21. And Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or Job in chapter 2 and verse 10 said, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Or even as we have seen in our study of Isaiah, in Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 7, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. God's desire is that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Job again declared in chapter 42 and verse 2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So I think it's vitally important that we begin here. We begin with a proper view of God. He is indeed Lord of all. He's sovereign over the winds, over the seas, over all of nature. We know all of creation and everything in it obeys him. Surely if God is able to raise the dead to life, he's able to suppress and control a virus. This pandemic, make no mistake, has not caught God by surprise. He remains sovereignly in control of all events, both great and small. And he has purposes, even in this, that will not be thwarted. When such crises fall upon us, it would always be God's desire that all would turn to him in acknowledgement, in repentance and faith, as we just read in Isaiah chapter 45, that all may know that he indeed is the Lord. It's important to know that even catastrophic events, even pandemics, are not random, chaotic, or without purpose, overseen by a sovereign God. But what about God's people? What about those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior? We already declare him as sovereign Lord. We embrace him as our Savior. I'm convinced that his desire in all of what happens in our lives is that we draw near to him in dependence and faith, that we would submit to his relentless pursuit to capture our hearts even more fully, and that we would shine as lights in a dark world. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 3, I think sum it up for those who belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you, and my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Whether it's prosperity and good health, whether it's calamity and sickness, we must look beyond ourselves and to the rock who is higher and greater than we are. Now, this morning, I want us to be very clear about how specifically our response should be in the face of this pandemic that is striking fear and even panic in the hearts of many, even perhaps some of you who are listening to my voice today. I've titled the message, What is a Biblical Response to This Pandemic? And I'm going to give you three thoughts today. Again, nothing dramatically new, I'm sure, and certainly much more could be said. But first of all, let me say this. We must embrace the peace and confidence found only in God. We must embrace the peace and that confidence found only in God while refusing to allow fear and worry and anxiety to rule our hearts. One of the key themes in the book of Isaiah that we've been going through is how the Lord was working in his people's hearts to move them to fully trust him and not their human resources, not their own strength, not their own wisdom, but to trust in him. Fast forward to Jesus' ministry to his disciples, and we see Jesus working in his disciples' hearts in the same way, to move them to the place where they would truly trust him and not their human resources. Philippians 4 and verse 4 and following. How many times have we read or recited these verses? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, even the coronavirus. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is so much in those verses. What a glorious promise for us to embrace. When we choose to trust God by his grace and enablement, he gives to us the gift. And that's what it is. It's a gift of his deep peace within our hearts. Psalm 112 and verse 6. For the righteous will never be moved. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid. It's easy to read these words in the abstract, but very rarely are we challenged to truly ask ourselves, where is our trust? In whom is our trust? Who are we relying upon? Listen, I want you to know there's a very important principle at play in this matter of trust, one that we must understand. It's this: your ability to trust God and embrace his peace will be directly proportionate to your understanding of the character and the purposes of God. Let me say it again. Your ability to trust God and embrace his peace will be directly proportionate to your understanding of the character and the purposes of God. Put another way, you will never be able to trust God and enjoy his peace unless you're convinced, as I say so often, unless you're convinced that your God is a big God. If your concept of God is that he's small, that he's distant, that he's unloving, that he's a God waiting to hit us with a stick, if your idea of God is that he's unreliable, that he's impotent, even that he's limited, or if your understanding of God is that he's unmoved by your pain, then you will never be able to trust him fully and enjoy his peace. He's described in God's word in so many ways: our rock, our refuge, our fortress, our stronghold, our strong tower. His faithfulness and his steadfast love are declared as constant in our lives. His presence is sure. The psalmist declares in Psalm 125, verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. And Isaiah declares, as we read earlier, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He's worthy of our trust. So let's get very real this morning. We know these things in our head, yet so often we unnecessarily succumb to fear. How many of us are filled with anxiousness in our hearts? We like to call it concern and not worry, and I understand there is a difference. There's things to be concerned about. But when we move into that area of anxiety and fear, then it's not productive. So why is it so hard for us to really embrace that peace by trusting God? I think there are some obstacles to our being able to trust God fully. We just talked about one. These are obstacles of why it is in our daily life we have a hard time trusting God. We say we do, but I'm talking about when you put your head on the pillow at night and that which is going on deep within your hearts. Do we really trust him? Do we experience a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that Jesus said, I give you, not as the world gives? You won't have this peace listening to the task force. You won't have this peace listening to Dr. Fauci, as great as it is to hear his updates. You won't have this peace from so-called assurances of our government authorities. This is a peace that comes only from our Lord. And he says, this is the peace I want you to have if you belong to me. One of those obstacles is, as I've mentioned, it's a small view of God. And we've got to, as I've prayed so often, we've got to to ask God to grow himself bigger and bigger in our hearts and minds. We've got to cultivate a big view of God that comes from the Word of God, immersing ourselves in what God says about who he is and his character. We must believe that God is altogether worthy of our trust because of who he is. Cultivate a big view of God that comes from the Word of God. Another obstacle, I believe, are the lies of Satan that we can fall prey to. The enemy will always seek to cast aspersions upon the character of God. From the beginning, he's the father of lies. And he will seek to undermine your trust in God at every opportunity that he has, and certainly he has a wonderful opportunity now. Ephesians, Paul talks about not giving the devil a foothold in our hearts. Fear, I think, is one of those footholds. A lack of trust. It's a foothold that Satan, that the enemy can get a grip on our hearts and wreak havoc. The lies of Satan, that he really doesn't care, that his truth is unreliable, and some other things that we mentioned earlier. We must bring every thought captive to Christ. And we've got to choose to put a guard at our minds and our hearts. And those lies that come from the enemy himself, we must bring them captive to the truth of Jesus Christ. So a small view of God, the lies of Satan, are obstacles to our trust. Another obstacle, I think, is our focus on the situation eclipses our focus on God. I think of the spies who went into Canaan, 12 spies. 10 came back and they said, this land is too big. This problem is too great. These circumstances are overwhelming. 2 came back and said, let's go take the land. God is on our side. They both looked at the same circumstances, and yet where was the focus? The focus of the 10 spies was on their circumstance. The focus of the 2, Joshua and Caleb, was upon God. And I think this is very important for us. So often it's the case for us in our 24/7 news cycles, the social media, the internet, the rise and fall of the stock market through the day, that you can now watch the numbers go up and down and sometimes plummet, sometimes go up. But many people are immersing themselves in this, hours upon hours upon hours. And I ask you this, how much time have you spent in God's Word this week versus the amount of time you've watched news about the coronavirus? I'm not saying we shouldn't be informed. We better be informed. And I will tell you, I watch a lot, probably a little too much. All right, maybe a lot too much. So I have to practice what I preach. But when is enough enough? We've got to be informed, but when we're not receiving any more new information and we're just hearing the same things, we must be informed, but let's not dwell. Let's not immerse our minds and our hearts and our thoughts on all of that to the exclusion of what God has to say about things. We must dwell on God's Word, meditating on it, even memorizing a few key verses on trust. I would encourage you to take some of the verses, write them on cards, put them in conspicuous places. The psalmist said in Psalm 1, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Or Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Or Isaiah 26, 2. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, focused, set upon you. The verse we read earlier from Psalm 4 and verse 8, be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Present your request before God. You know the very following verse for that, after the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts. The very next verse tells us that it's important for us as to where we're going to set our hearts and our minds. So Paul writes, so whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, anything of excellence, anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Dwell on these things. Yes, be informed. Yes, listen and follow the instructions and take the precautions, but let's make sure that we are dwelling upon God's Word. And I think another obstacle to trust is when we fall prey to a temporal or a finite perspective. That's a disproportionate view of the essence of life. That life, we need to know that life is more than today. It's more than our comfort and our convenience. It's about living with an eternal perspective. As 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18 says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It's impossible to have peace when we're consumed with simply our own comfort and our own convenience and our own safety every day, today. So we need to, first of all, embrace the peace and confidence found only in God while refusing to allow fear and worry and anxiety to rule in our hearts. Sounds simple. It is simple, but it's not simplistic, only by the grace and enablement of God by His Spirit. Secondly, settle in your heart what is and where lies your ultimate treasure while repenting of the idols that have taken root in your heart. I'll say it again. Settle in your heart what is and where lies your treasure ultimately while repenting of the idols that have taken root in your heart. If we're honest, our idols are really attempts to control rather than trust God for what only He can provide. When the security, comfort, safety, and routine predictability of our lives are shattered, as they have been, we're forced to come to terms with our lack of real control over our lives. In this country, we live with an illusion of control. We tend to reach for those things that we can control, rather than trusting the God we'll never be able to control and manipulate. So let's look at a few of those idols that have taken root in our hearts over time, often without our awareness. Well, let's start with this issue of control. Human nature craves control. Whether it's our destiny or whether it's our daily activity, think about the predictability and control of our lives as we've known it. Transportation. We've been able to go where we want to go, when we want to go there, the way we want to go there. No more. We're used to our lights always coming on, water always coming out of the faucet. I think in our homes now that's continuing to be the case, but it's again one of those predictability things. You never know what's going to happen. We expect shelves to be stocked with everything we need and even everything we want. That's a challenge. We have myriad entertainment choices every day to occupy our spare time, to divert our attention sometimes, to be an escape. Sports of all different kinds, whenever we want them, turn on the TV, go to an event, but no more. Schools open up as usual, churches gather weekly, no more. Businesses up and running, employees at work, no more, not necessarily. Medical care, always available, always going to be there. Now even that's questionable, depending on what happens in these next few months. You see, the predictability of our lives has been shattered, and we don't like it. You know, this past week, it's caused me to identify in a more personal way with many around our world who, for whom predictability is non-existent. I think of our brothers and sisters around the world, the persecuted church, people in so many different places, churches that meet clandestinely every week because they can't gather publicly. And it just caused me to empathize a bit more, to identify and to pray for them. As we have become so used to, again, controlling our lives, and again, there are many around the world whose lives are far different every day, much more like our lives are today. James chapter 4 and verse 13 rings true as never before, perhaps, well, at least in our recent experience. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and we'll make a profit. And now all that has changed. As James 4:14 says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Again, there's a lot packed into those verses. But I think this pandemic is a wake-up call for all of us. A wake-up call for us to examine our hearts, to recalibrate what is and where lies our ultimate treasure. To think we're in control, which happens in a predictable and comfortable environment, James says is arrogance. And God calls it sin. And James calls us to turn away from it. He calls us to do the right thing, to stop reaching for things we can control, and put our lives, our trust, and our treasure in the God we'll never be able to control or manipulate for our purposes. And that's the only place true peace and true freedom will ever be found, in Christ alone and our relationship with Him. Colossians 3:3 gives us that security when Paul writes, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We reach for things that we can control to find what only God can truly provide. So I've said it many times, we try to find contentment, joy, satisfaction in our comfort and our convenience. Again, in our entertainment, in our sports, in our media, social media, in our health, our relationships, in the wealth and the security and the control that money brings into our lives. And we have what I said earlier is this illusion of control in these areas of life. But if we're honest, we don't have control. God does. Again, you look at the stock market in the last 2 weeks, tumbling before our eyes, costing tens of thousands of dollars for many, threatening the very security of one's retirement that had been planned for a lifetime. And we're told, we're assured it's going to go back up, and seems like it always has, but is that a guarantee? We don't control so many times what we think we do. I think it's times like this, again, when you look at what is your ultimate treasure and where does your ultimate trust lie? The psalmist said in Psalm 62 and verse 10, "If riches increase, set not your hearts on them." Boy, we were feeling great a couple of months ago, even a month ago. When riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Timothy would write, or Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17, "As for the rich in this present age," and really for us, that's us in this world, we're of the rich, "charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Things that are happening force us to come to grips with what is and where lies our ultimate treasure. These words that Paul wrote to Timothy, can there be more timely words than these during this week when we've seen that stock market tumble as much as 30% in unprecedented fashion? Let's pay attention. And let's recalibrate in our hearts what is and where lies our ultimate treasure. So we need to embrace the peace and confidence found only in God while refusing to allow fear and worry and anxiety to rule your heart. We must settle in our hearts what is and where lies our ultimate treasure while repenting of the idols that have taken root in our hearts. And finally, thirdly, we must shine the light of Jesus to those around us while taking prudent and responsible actions. I say it again. We must shine the light of Jesus to those around us while taking prudent and responsible actions. I think Galatians 6:10 is a great verse here. Provides a timely exhortation. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Put another way, by being sensitive to the needs of others and meeting them when we can, we point people to life in Jesus Christ. Let Christ's love for us, rather than our own fear for ourselves, spur us to action that allows us to shine as lights in a dark world. So I want to end this morning's message by looking at several simple ways that we can shine the light of Jesus to those around us. First of all, we must take prudent and responsible actions. That is, follow the guidelines that are being put before you. As responsible citizens, for the well-being of our society at large, we ought not be careless. We ought not unnecessarily put ourselves or others at risk. We may be fine, but that doesn't mean the people we'll come in contact with will be fine if they contract it. Again, not to run around in fear, but to practice the reasonable precautions that I don't need to tell you. You've heard them over and over again about what we're called to do. We ought not put others at risk, nor ourselves. To love others is to put others' interests ahead of our own. So we must take prudent, responsible actions as we're able to. Secondly, share your personal story of how knowing God in a relationship with Jesus Christ has helped you find peace and has helped you embrace that hope and confidence through these uncertain times. This is a great opportunity for a believer to share how knowing Jesus has made a difference in your life. As Peter would write in 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. That assumes that we who are here have a hope. That again, it's real in our hearts and it has made a difference in times like this. And then thirdly, model the difference that Christ makes in your everyday life, especially in its current uncertainty. And so again, model it the way we talk, the way we discuss things, the attitudes that we convey, the way that we're behaving. May that model the difference that Christ makes in our life every day, and certainly in the midst of this uncertainty. And then also respond to others with the level of compassion and care that Jesus Christ would show. Open our eyes to the needs that are around us. Avoid racist thinking. Avoid blaming an entire ethnic group or demeaning those of any particular ethnicity. We've got to resist that. Any racist thinking that may creep into our minds. We've got to share out of our own provisions as we're able to. You may have excess of some staple items. Don't hoard at the expense of others. You've seen it, fights in the grocery store aisles, lines a block long to get into BJ's or Costco or other places like that. We ought not hoard at the expense of others. Be prepared. Of course, we need to be sensible. We need to be wise, but not hoarding. And we are able to share out of our own provisions if we know someone else has a need that we can meet. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:10 that we're to do good to our own household of faith. Let's be mindful of the elderly among us, those who are vulnerable because of age or because of underlying physical conditions. We've heard about this, how vulnerable and how susceptible they are. Check in on them. Check in on them by phone. Many of our older folks use the internet. Check in on them. By all means, I talk to you who are perhaps homebound or of that more susceptible group, and you need to be more careful. If you have needs, call the church office. Let us know so we can help, so we can do that good unto you which God calls us to do. We love you, and we want to be here for you. And so let's communicate. Let's be there. Let's be there for each other as the family of God here. And I think it extends into our communities, into our neighborhoods. If you have an elderly neighbor, check in on him or her. Check in on your neighbors. Call them. Knock on their doors if necessary. If offer to pick something up that they might need. Maybe take a meal that you've home cooked. Probably more home cooking going on these days than ever before. And finally, I think it's a great time for us to redeem any newly found time as a gift from God and use it for good purposes. Now, for you moms who will have a house full of kids because they're not in school, you're exempted from this because I don't think you're going to have a whole lot of extra time. But for many, I for one, my goodness, there's no sporting events to watch. What am I going to do? Let's redeem the newly found time. I think theaters are closed, concerts are canceled. There's not a lot to do right now. So let's redeem that newly found time as a gift from God and use it for good purposes. Even those of us who will continue to work as before, again, we'll find time without sporting events, without entertainment venues, and those things that previously occupied our time, but now they're interrupted. Write several notes or cards to different people each day. Ask God, bring someone to your mind, and jot a card, jot a note. Reach out to someone by phone to encourage them, to pray with them. Clean out that closet or that drawer or that basement or that garage that you've been trying to do for the last 10 years. Or ramp up your prayer life. Ramp up your time in God's Word. Redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity, Paul would write to Timothy. Embrace the peace and confidence found only in God while refusing to allow fear and worry and anxiety to rule your heart. Settle in your heart what is and where lies the greatest treasure, your ultimate treasure, while repenting of the idols that have taken root in your heart. And thirdly, shine the light of Jesus to those around you while taking prudent and responsible actions. Only by the grace of God. We're walking in uncharted territory these days. No one has a crystal ball to be able to definitively declare what we can expect and when. We don't know. But these times are not uncharted to God. David cries out in Psalm 11, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. Our hope is not found in understanding all of God's ways. Our hope is not found in receiving all the outcomes that we desire. Rather, our hope, our confidence, is found in God alone, trusting him as our rock, our refuge, our fortress, our strong tower. Let me close. I would be remiss if I didn't. This pandemic is a terrible thing. But there's a greater pandemic that has affected all of the human race, and that's the pandemic of sin. For all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory and perfection. Apart from God, we have no hope. Apart from God, God's judgment and wrath rests upon us. But thanks be to God, he has done what needed to be done by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, into this world, again, as I say so often, to live the perfect life we could never live, to bear the punishment upon himself that we deserve to pay by dying on that cross and rising from the dead. And he offers the free gift of eternal life to all who would trust him, to receive him by faith. All of what we're talking about, all of the confidence, all of the hope, it's not found in anything else or anywhere else. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father. No one belongs to the family of God. No one has that hope and confidence. It only comes through Jesus Christ alone. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then this perhaps is God's wake-up call to you. Open your heart, admit that you need God, that you need a Savior, that you're a sinner, and invite Jesus Christ to come into your life, that you want that relationship, and you want that peace that passes all understanding, and you want to have that assurance and that hope. Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 10, it says, don't fear those who can take your life. Fear the one who has power over your soul. That's Jesus Christ. So was it FDR who said we have nothing to fear but fear itself? I know what he meant, and it's a great adage, and I think has encouraged and motivated many. But really, we need to fear God. That's the greatest fear we can ever have. Because when we fear God appropriately, we hold him in reverence and awe, then there is nothing that we need fear in this world. That's why he says, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you, I will strengthen you, I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Let's continue to trust the Lord together. Let's hang together as a family during these days. Let's love one another. Let's ask God, show us in our hearts, open up our hearts to what you want to teach us through these challenging times. God, that you want to capture our heart even more fully. And sometimes that only happens through times of great calamity, catastrophe, uncertainty. Let's ask God to do what he desires to do in our hearts. Let's pray. Our gracious God, indeed, we do open our hearts to you. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit and your grace and enablement, you would enable us to respond the ways that would honor you, the ways that would demonstrate that we belong to you and that our ultimate treasure lies in Jesus Christ. And God, I pray for those who are overcome by anxiousness today. It's very easy. God, would you quiet their hearts? By your grace and your Spirit, would you enable all to be still before you? God, we ask that you would again increase our love for you, for one another, during these days. And we declare unto you that our trust is in you. Our confidence is in you. And so, Lord, we continue in worship this morning, declaring you to be the one worthy of all trust, all worship, all obedience, and all of our love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.